sometimes when we look at some of this scripture, there's a lot to unpack. And sometimes we wish we had lots of time to unpack every single verse. But I will try my very best to try and at least give us some nuggets of truth and application for us today in the next 20 to 25 minutes. There we go. Well, we've been talking about, and as Karen mentioned this morning, we've started a sermon series in the spring season entitled The Mission of God's People as we come to the end of our revitalization initiative with City to City Australia, and that as we've done our inward work, we're now seeking to do our outward work as well. And so just picking up from last week's message, which if you missed it, is available on our website, and so you can also listen to that again. As we talked about, people who are on God's mission are people who are redeemed for redemptive living, referencing Micah chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, and then verse 8, which is obviously a very familiar verse to us, which is, as we seek to live out our redemptive life, it's about, you know, loving justice, loving mercy, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. And of course, the principle there is that the people of God are bought back. And that's where the word redeem comes from. That we're redeemed people. We've been bought back from the consequence of original sin. At a price, which references 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And that price, of course, being the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us, for God's purposes. And you can read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 11. As redeemed people, we know that the story we are a part of, because we know God as our Creator and our Savior. We know what has happened in this world that has brought about the chaos and the evil and the mistrust that we have with one another and with those around us. We know about why we are the way we are. But it's more than just knowing about God, but it's actually knowing God in a real and a personal way. And to know God in a close and an intimate way is to walk in all his ways, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, which was read by Sheila this morning. And as people who know the story we're a part of, we can see from the very beginning that God has been at work redeeming, restoring, and blessing the world. He called Israel out of Egypt. He basically bought them back in order that they would be no longer slaves, but free people. And he called them to be his covenant people. And we today, as the Church of Christ, the body of Christ today, we too have been bought back. We too have been redeemed from original sin. That we are free of our burdens and are free of the challenge of this life. And to be free from sin, because again, Christ has already bought our freedom. But that freedom really wasn't for our own sake, as much as this is to be part of God's purposes, which are to be his witness today. When God calls his people to walk in his ways, he's not merely giving us a set of moral rules that we can see or we can interpret or could interpret in Deuteronomy chapter 12 in the verses that were just read. But in fact, he's actually inviting us into his mission. And therefore, walking in God's ways is not simply about where our feet go. It's about joining in God's work in his world. Now, to understand these verses, we probably need to have a good understanding of what the book of Deuteronomy is really all about. Well, the Deuteronomy is part of the collection of books in the Old Testament that are known as the Pentateuch, which is essentially the first five books written by Moses. And it's a retelling by Moses of the teachings and events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers to a new generation of Israelites. It's essentially his farewell address. So as you know, in reading through the book of Exodus, because of Israelites' disobedience with the whole golden calf thing, and then when they eventually were at the about to enter the promised land, and then they were fearful of the giants there and the different people there, they essentially then, God said, well, in that case, you're going to wander around in the desert for another 40 years before you'll be able to enter into it. And so essentially that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a retelling, as I stated, of the events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers as this new generation is ready to enter and take possession of the promised land. And so as they about to do that, Moses reminds them of God's faithfulness and love, but also, again, on the anger of the previous God's anger on the previous generation of Israelites because of their rebellious hearts. And so then, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he calls on Israel to love and obey the one true God. As we get to our verse in verses 12 and 13, the passage actually narrates Yahweh's mercy in renewing his covenant with the Israelites and allowing them to enter the land rather than destroying them. And so why does he do this? Well, we read about it in verses 14 to 19, where Moses describes God's character. And as you can see here, I have the verses available, and I encourage you, when you have time, to read that chapter. He basically describes God as sovereign. He's just. He's impartial. He's a defender of the orphan and the widow, and the lover of the foreigner. The context, of course, if you read the previous chapter leading into verse chapter 10, is it talks about how when Moses was at Mount Sinai and had come down with the original Ten Commandments, and he saw what the Israelites had done in his absence by crafting this golden calf, he's like, oh my gosh, I leave you guys for like a few hours here. Well, we're not really sure how long he left them for, but he left for a while, he comes back, and even though he's told them about who God is, how God has been faithful to them, how he's rescued them, how he's brought them and made them his covenant people, they return to their old ways and they go ahead and they cast a golden calf. At which point, he's so angry that he basically throws the stone tablets down and breaks the first original Ten Commandments. Now, Yahweh himself is also mad because he's like, yeah, I can't believe these people whom I have rescued, and this is how they respond. But then Moses goes back to Yahweh and talks to him, and Yahweh is about to just say, forget about it. But then through Moses' interaction and begging, really, and pleading on behalf of the Israelites, Yahweh then says, okay, you know what, we'll recast the stone tablets, and that's why they have a second set of the Ten Commandments, which he then puts into the ark. Now, we could interpret that and say, well, you know, Moses basically went before Yahweh and interceded for the people of Israel. But interesting, as I think about it, I thought, was it really Moses trying to, get Yahweh on side? Or really, was it more about the fact that Moses knew God so intimately, he knew God's character? Because if you read that passage, he actually goes back and says, you are God, who's a God who keeps his promises. You said you are our king. You said you are our provider. You are the one who loves us. Now I'm thinking to myself, does God really need Moses to come and say to him, these are the characters that I know about you, for God's sake? I don't think so. I think that passage is really about Moses communicating how he knew God's character. And because he knew God's character, he knew that God would not abandon his people. Moses can describe God's character so confidently because he is one who has walked with God, as he is now calling the Israelites as God's chosen people to walk in his ways because they are meant to represent him among the nations. And that's what verses 14 to 19 says. It goes on to talk about that God is not partial, takes no bribe, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, because for you, sojourners, you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt, which really, when we think about that word, is referencing in our world today the word foreigner, because they themselves were foreigners as well. The mission is not simply to get Israel into the promised land. It is to form a people through whom God's character and purposes are revealed to the world. In his book, and this is Christopher Wright's book, which I reference a lot as we go through the mission of God's people, he says this: the expression keeping the way of the Lord or walking in the way of the Lord was a favorite metaphor used in the Old Testament to describe a particular aspect of who Israel was to be. They were to be people who walked in Yahweh's way, distinct from the way of other gods, or the ways of other nations, or our own way, or the way of sinners. Now, there are two possible pictures of walking in the way of the Lord. And the first is that of following someone else on a path, paying attention to their footsteps and following along carefully, as you can see in this picture, in their way. So somebody has walked ahead of us. You're just following the path, the footsteps that they have already walked. And in this way, in this picture, one of them observes how God acts, and we try to follow suit. It is a way of talking about imitating God, very similar to what Thomas Kempis tried to do in his book, The Imitation of Christ, where we seek to not just be imitators of Christ, but rather to reflect his character. The second picture is probably something we're more familiar with in our setting today. It's setting off on a path following the instructions that someone has given you. I'm sure we all have used Google Maps in some way, shape, or form, and we really appreciate having such a tool in our modern day. But way before we had Google Maps, we actually had to learn how to use a real map and actually know how to follow that map, because without the map, you could essentially end up in the wrong place, or maybe end up in a place you actually don't want to be because you don't have a map. And so really, this other picture of what does it mean to walk with God is to have a map or set of directions to ensure that we stay on the right path and do not wander off on wrong paths that may turn out to be dead ends or dangerous. And certainly we can see that in the book of Psalms, you can see that in the wisdom literature that's found in Song of Songs, written by Solomon, as well as definitely in the book of Proverbs. This picture is commonly associated with obeying God's commands, which in effect could also be reflecting God himself, because we are a people who obey God's commands. I would like to suggest a third picture here today that perhaps may be more appropriate or resonate with us in our modern day as well. You know, I have a picture of myself and Abigail that looks exactly like this, where I'm basically walking her to school. And this was like, I think, when she was still in kindergarten. I unfortunately could not find that picture. But it actually looks something like this, where I'm walking with her, and I've got her hand in my hand, and we're walking away towards her elementary school. And Shari took a picture of that unbeknownst to us. But in that picture, it showed, you know, the level of trust that my daughter had in me, that I knew enough to know where I was going to take her to school. That as she held on to my hand, she knew that I wouldn't take her into a wrong path, that I would be watching out for dangers and cars and things and bicycles and things like that. And that she had enough trust in me to know that, that I would be watching out for her. And in that way, she would also see the character of the person I was or I am as her father. And so I invite us to look at this passage from this vantage point, that as we talk about talking about people who walk with God together, can we picture ourselves as children holding their father's hand as we walk together? In walking side by side with our father, we learn to trust him as we walk together because he already knows the way. He is ever watchful of the dangers, and eventually we learn the path as we navigate the crowds and the traffic. And this raises an important question for us, which can go to the next slide. What are the characteristics of people who walk in God's ways with childlike faith? And there are five characteristics here that are described as commands, but again, as I said, I'd like to present this in a different vantage point of what if this is what it means to walk with God as a child, holding on to our Father's hand as he leads us, as he guides us into the promised land and to his missional work. So, there's the first point. People who walk in God's ways have reverence of God. Before Moses speaks of walking, he speaks of fearing the Lord. Walking in God's ways begin with a proper view of God. You know, again, going back to my reference of me and Abigail as I'm holding her hand and walking her to school, you know, I don't think, hopefully not, my daughter has like a deep fear of me. I don't think so. I haven't caused, hopefully, that much trauma in her life. But, you know, she doesn't fear me, but, you know, she has a reverence for me as her father, right? That she's someone who she knows that I will be there to protect her, to walk alongside her, that I know that, you know, to watch out for the things that could hurt her and try to educate her in that, in a way so that she will be able to be aware of the dangers as we walk to school. People who walk with God understand that God is holy, sovereign, and worthy of worship. They do not place themselves at the center of life. They place God there. When reverence for God declines, obedience soon follows. The fear of the Lord is not terror, but awe-filled respect that shapes how we live. People who walk in God's ways take God seriously. Secondly, people who walk in God's ways love God deeply. Moses links walking in God's ways with loving him. Love is the motivation behind obedience. Many people obey out of obligation, fear of consequences, or concern for appearances. But those who truly walk in God's ways obey because they love God. Love changes everything. What is burdensome to a reluctant heart becomes joyful to a loving heart. The more we know God, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more naturally desire to walk in his ways. Thirdly, people who walk in God's ways serve wholeheartedly. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, "We are to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." People who walk in God's ways do not divide their loyalties. Their faith is not merely a Sunday activity. It affects every part of life, family, work, finances, relationships, and priorities. God is not seeking part-time followers, but wholehearted servants. Walking in God's ways means bringing every area of life under his lordship. Fourthly, people who walk in God's ways obey God's words. God, Moses concludes in chapter 10, verse 13, by calling Israel to keep God's commandments and statutes. God's ways are revealed through God's word. We cannot walk in God's ways while ignoring God's instructions. The world often encourages us to follow our heart. Scripture calls us to follow God's truth. People who walk in God's ways ask not, "What do I want?" but "What does God say? What has God said?" Their lives are shaped by divine wisdom rather than cultural trends. People who walk in God's ways trust God's goodness. The final words of 10 verse 13 are remarkable. For your good. Walking in God's ways is for your good. And that is great news. You know, people who walk in God's ways believe that God's commands are given in love. We trust God's path even when difficulty in life. Sometimes God's way is narrow. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. And sometimes it demands patience. Yet those who walk in God's ways believe that God's wisdom is better than their own. Faith is trusting that God's destination is worth following God's directions.